for his faith. So that's Valentine, as much as we know, but there's more, but I just confused myself if I went on, so we best leave it there. Now, you and I are living in days of great turmoil in the world. You turn on the news, you switch on the news, and your eardrums are battered by political debate, world leaders racing around the globe trying to bring peace to this ailing planet of ours. The migrant crisis that we have causes a concern. You have to wonder, are they truly refugees, or is Satan in the mix? Are they truly refugees, migrants or worse? Is there trouble amongst them? So yes, you have to be concerned, and it's right to be concerned. There will be problems ahead, I don't doubt that for a moment. And peace sometimes seems like a mirage, doesn't it? If you've ever driven up a road, we used to drive, well, we go a little holiday. We book our holidays with Tesco club cars. So you can only get 3 days, so you've got to go from Monday to whatever, you know. So we globetrot, well, not globetrot, we go to West Wales, back to Lucca and places like that where the revivals broke out. But you ever been driving up a road and it's a warm day, it's a scorching day, and you look ahead and you think there's water on the road, and you see this water on the road. But it's just a mirage, isn't it? When you get there, there's nothing there. There's no water there at all. There are many people traveling life like that. They see mirages on the road out there, and they get there and there's nothing there. So they're looking again and again. Always be to be pursued, but never to be reached. Why is this? And one answer is the world that has turned its back upon Jesus Christ, upon the Prince of Peace. He's the only one that can bring lasting peace to the heart and to the world. And those people who turn to Jesus in faith, like you and I, believing that peace will be found in him, will find it. Learn of me, he said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Learn of me. Peace is there. Peace for the soul. Not religion, but in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I love the old hymns. You've probably gathered that. I get thrown out of some places, to be honest, but that's another story. I love the old hymns. 1901, C.B. McPhee. After the death of his two nieces from diphtheria, his church choir sang outside the home of his brother to comfort him. They offered words of hope, comfort, and peace. And this is what they sang. There is no place of quiet rest. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before you, near to the heart of God. And that's what we do this morning. We draw near to the heart of God. Whatever stresses concern you, concern us, the heart of God is the place to rest, to find true peace. People who turn to him will find that, because he does that. He cares. He cares. I was amazed to the little girl's name, Blessing. That's what you get. That's what Christ is. That's his name, isn't it? Blessing. It's amazing, isn't it? That word, that blessing. And that's what Jesus is, blessing. That's what the name means, blessing. Absolutely amazing. It's a lovely name, isn't it? A lovely, lovely name. Now, that's not what I want to say, so if you've got a bit of patience, I can move on. Now, some of this I've shared with you before. Try not to be too long. My old tutor used to say, if you don't strike oil in 20 minutes, stop boring. So I'll do my very best not to do that. But Mark 15, verses 16 and on, I'll read just a few of them. Just to get us in. You've heard some of this before, but I felt it relevant to today with what's happening in the world and with what's happening in the churches. I felt it relevant to go back to this and just deal with some of it. Chapter 15, striking in at verse 15, and it says this, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. That's the whole Praetorian band. That's the whole legion. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns. You know, there's the crown of thorns. Plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, they said, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees, worship him. Can you imagine what 100 men spitting on you and pulling a beard would make of you? And they worshipped him. They mocked him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple, found him and put his own clothes on him, took off the purple from him and put his own clothes upon him. And they led him away to crucify him. And they compel one Simon of Cyrene, who passed by, this Bible says, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him into the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there they crucified him. It's amazing, this story of Christ, this Via Dolorosa walk. John 19, verse 7 says this, and he bearing his cross went forth. He bearing his cross. There was no one there to help Jesus carry the cross, to bear his cross. He bore it alone. He bore it unaided. He staggered beneath the terrible burden of sin and sin's curse. The Lamb of God taking the sin of the world to Golgotha's hill, the place of the skull. The place of the skull. There was no Peter. He'd make his bold statement, but he disappeared off the scene. And Jesus sinks down under the weight of the wood of the sin. And this is the scene of the Via Dolorosa, the war, the highway of the cross. Simon Peter, and we do boast, Simon Peter had boasted, I've made many myself, that he would never desert the Christ of God. But he's not here, he's gone. He has deserted. So it's another Simon who is compelled to carry the cross. Another Simon from this point on. Jesus and Simon carrying the cross together. Jesus in the front carrying the heavy end and Simon at the back with the lighter end. And you have to share the cross with Christ if he is to save you. You have to accept your place under the cross with him. You move on to Calvary. You get to Calvary, and the beam is taken down, placed on the ground, and Jesus is quickly thrown down backwards, his shoulders against the wood. And the blood from the scourging that he's already suffered makes contact with the wood. That's the art of redemption. That is redemption. Redemption begins here. The lintel and upright are smeared with the blood applied, and the Passover lamb is made ready. The circle is complete. Exodus 12, verse 7 has come. First circle. Prefigures the cross. And you're the carpenter. It's amazing, isn't it? God sent him in the world to be a carpenter. And you're the carpenter, so used to wood, so used to making things, so used to handling wood, is crucified on the cross. Wood plays an important part, doesn't it? It begins with wood. When God confronted Adam, where did he go to hide? Behind the tree. The tree that God would use in his salvation. Adam went to hide behind the tree. So it begins with wood. And you move on to the ark. Moses, built with wood. Salvation in the ark. You move on to the cross of wood, salvation for mankind on the cross with the blood. You move on to the book of Revelation, and what do you find? The tree in the midst. So it's all about the tree, isn't it? It's all about the blood, and it's all about the tree. That's the relevance. God will use whatever means. That's the relevance. He uses his own creation. Amazing, God. Absolutely amazing. Nothing by chance. He's crucified there on the cross. As in Egypt, the death angel passes over where the blood is sprinkled, where the blood is seen. The death angel passes over you and me because it sees this crimson flood. The Roman, imagine, you just see this. God is using a pagan here. God will use a pagan. The Roman looks up at the cross and he sees him there. And he's going along and he's breaking legs with a mallet. He comes to Christ. And for some reason, he puts down the mallet and he goes back to pick up the spear. And he comes back with a spear and he pierces the heart of Christ. And blood and water run from it. Mingle the church, you and I, run from it. Cleansing and salvation. Pagan, breaking legs. And yet he puts down the mallet, the hammer. And he goes back and picks up the spear to pierce the side of Christ. Only God can do that. Only God could do that to a pagan. Only God can change the pagan. I was a pagan. Only God can change the pagan heart. Only God can do that. Only God can make those things happen. You can't imagine it, can you? They pin him to the cross, hands outstretched, feet together, and they pin him to the cross. A man looking back, a man on the cross, he's got no past. You can't look back. Can't turn his head to look back. He's only got the future. What a future. You and I can't look back. We've been nailed to the cross. We're dead with Christ. We can't look back. My old tutor used to say to me, Adrian, all you get for... I was terrible looking back, awful. When I was younger, a bit lot younger than I am now. I was a lot younger and much nicer years ago. Quite tall for a Welshman. But he used to say to me, Adrian, all you get from looking back is a stiff neck. And that's all you get from looking back. Our future is in front. In front. It's in front of us. Keep looking up. Keep looking up. Our redemption is drawing nigh. Jesus had turned his back to the smiters, and the blood that was sprinkled there heals you and I. The stripes on his back heals you and I. I believe in that with all my heart. I believe in Jesus Christ, Son of the risen God, risen Son of God, Healer, Baptizer, and coming King. I believe that with all my heart. If I didn't, I wouldn't be stood here. He was never ashamed, Christ. Never ashamed. You know, when they put the nails into Christ, the iron nails, Jesus has set his face as flint to go to Calvary. So when they struck the iron nails and they struck the flint of Christ, sparks began to fly and the Holy Spirit was set free to come to earth to indwell you and I. It's amazing, isn't it, this power of the Holy Spirit in us. It changes us. It can't do anything else but change. He's just saying to me again, my old tutor, if you're going to live near the flames, expect to get burnt. I've been burnt a few times. I've been literally burnt in a very high Anglican church. I stepped back into one of the big candles and set myself on fire. It wasn't the sort of fire I wanted. It didn't come down, but it nearly went up, I can tell you. I stepped back right into it. Amazing. Amazing places. I have a great respect for people's tradition. I honor people's tradition. What they believe, as long as they preach that old gospel, Paul said he can be and I can be. You can be safe and sufficient in that. It's amazing, isn't it? What Holy Spirit set free to indwell you and I. God's appointed place, Jerusalem. God's appointed hour. Not by chance. Not by chance. Crucified outside the walls. Inside, just another Jew. Just like me. I'm a Jew. Converted Jew, just like me. Inside the walls, just another Jew. But outside the walls, universal man. Universal man, the man for you and for me. That's where they took him outside, part of God's plan. Take him outside, crucify him outside. And he's crucified outside the church, he can become everyone's. He can become everyone's. There's so many lessons here. I've got time to go through them all. I need to move on. If I go too fast, just stop me, because I'm going into... I've only got two gears, first and fast. That's it. So I'm moving from first to fast now. So if I go too fast... Just pull me up. Three crosses. Three men. A cross of contrition. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. A central cross of compassion. And one cross of contempt. One cross of contempt. People would rail on him. One cross of contempt. They hammered the life out of Jesus. I got some old nails at home. I took them from an old farmhouse opposite where I live, built in the 17th century. Proper old-fashioned nails, like that long. You know, they could hammer the life out of Jesus, but they could never hammer the love out of him, could they? They couldn't do that. They couldn't hammer the love out of him. Nailed to the cross, he looks out, and he sees mankind before him. And he demonstrates undying love and mercy. And over his head are the accusations, or so they see them as accusations. Simply this is the King of the Jews. Pilate found no fault in him. The tablet above his head told the truth. So he was crucified there, the king. When they crucified him, there was no cry of pain. No cry of pain. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. And the moment the sacred blood began to flow, the intercession for you and I began. And it will go on and go on down to the end of the age. He's praying there for you and I now. In heaven, he prays and he pleads the merits of his own sacrifice for the salvation of sinners. We need to be saved from ourselves. And we are saved because he would not save himself. I love to sing the old hymn, "You could have called 10,000 angels." Have you ever heard it? If you lock the doors one day, I'll sing it for you. It's an amazing hymn. "You could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me." It's as simple as that. Simplicity itself. His hands nailed to the cross, and yet in those hands he still had the keys to paradise. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. There is a death and there is a hell. There is a hellfire. You can't hide from that. But there's also a heaven. There's also a heaven. That thief on the cross, "Today," he said, "today you will be with me in paradise." How can you do that when you're nailed to the tree? How can you look on someone, forget about yourself, and say, "Today Mercy there was great and grace was free, and pardon there was multiplied to me. And there my burdened soul found liberty, not anywhere else, but at Calvary. At Calvary. Whoops, I thought it was quite low, that, wasn't it? He's stripped of everything. He's naked and he's bleeding. Naked and bleeding. Nothing more to give. Nothing more to give, so it seemed. And then he sees young John, together with his mother. There he sees him. There he... And I believe that that great love placed his mother and John together. John with no mother and Mary with no son. Something comes across to me. He was stripped of everything. He was naked and he was bleeding and dying. Pilate didn't want that. Pilate wanted to evade the trying and the sentencing of Jesus. So he sent him away. He sent him away, but Jesus came back. And he keeps coming back. He keeps coming back. You can send him away. He'll keep coming back. He will keep coming back. He came back and he stood before Pilate wanting a decision. He wanted acceptance or rejection. And he comes to every one of us and he wants that same decision. Acceptance or rejection. You may send him away. You may send him away time and time again. But back he'll come. Back he will come. And he'll stand at the door of your heart and he'll knock. Pilate sat in judgment on Christ. Every soul sits in judgment on Christ. And Pilate said these words. These are amazing words. Know not, he says to Jesus, know not that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you. That's an awful power, isn't it, in a man's hands? Awful power in a man's hands. But a little later on, what shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? And Pilate was compelled to answer. You can't get Jesus off your hands. You won't wash him off. You can't get him off. And many years later, Pilate fell into disgrace. In just 2 years, he committed suicide. And then the roles were reversed. He stood before Christ. He stood at the judgment throne. Those are the eyes that this Roman had to look into, the divine judge. It's an awful reversal, isn't it? Once he was judge and stood before Christ, Christ stood before him. Now Jesus is judge and Pilate has to stand before him. Today is the day, this Bible says. It's much maligned, this Bible today. This word of God is much maligned. People don't want to hear it. We've gone away from sound doctrine in the churches. I was in one last week and you could feel the resistance. You could sense the resistance. While you dealt with frivolities, it was okay. But the minute you got to dealing with the truth, with heaven and hell, an individual, you could sense the resistance. The satanic resistance was there. I could feel it. It was a buffeting. Sue could feel it. And other people could feel it. We knew that there was a resistance there. See, Satan is first in. Satan will come in and rob you of the word of God, as he did with Eve in the garden. He put thoughts into your mind. Thoughts into your mind. Those who reject Jesus will be hurried away into eternity, and he will be waiting at the bar. This same Jesus who stood long, suffering, patient, and waiting to save them. And therein lies mankind's greatest tragedy. Jesus always takes the redeemed up the slope. I used to live on top of the mountain in the Welsh valleys. I worked in the pit, way down below. And because I worked on a cold face, we worked odd hours. I had to walk home up the last 2 miles uphill. It was a terrible walk. I had legs like pit pony the time I got up there. You know, it was a terrible climb up, right on top of the mountain, the way we lived. You could see everything from up there. And some days you couldn't see anything because the mist would be in the valley. And you were still on the top and you couldn't see anything at all. But up we had to go. We had to climb up. You know, it was such a long, long climb. Up the slope, but Jesus takes us up the slope, doesn't he? He takes us up the slope that leads home. That slope he takes us up. That's why we've got shoes of brass and iron. You know, we're given brass and iron. The Old Testament says that, and we've given it because it's a hard walk sometimes, and it's uphill a lot of the way. I don't like walking uphill. I'm too short. You know, I'd much rather walk on the flat. It's a lot easier. But uphill we have to go. Uphill we go. But we go uphill with him. We go uphill with him. Always uphill with him. Now, every pastor that stands here has a responsibility to proclaim the truth. The Bible is inspired word of God. Inspired word of God. Richard was right. It's a love letter, isn't it? It's a love letter. And our pride is what we have to be saved from. Humility is the secret of blessing. Blessing. Humility is the secret of blessing. Learn the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Learn the secret of the Beatitudes. Learn them. Jesus said, learn of me. Learn of me. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. This is the servant king who came not to serve. He didn't come to be served. He came to be a servant. A servant of all of you and me. This is amazing grace. This is amazing love, isn't it? I love that last piece that we sang. I've only ever heard it once before, but many years ago, we worked, Sue and I, with a missionary from America, Polish a missionary, Paul Shumsky. I tell you what, sometimes he was a bane of my life. I was like a father to him. You know, he knocked the door at all hours of the day and night in turmoil. Him and Amy, his wife, and we spent no end of time with him. But they taught us an old chorus, and it's simple, really. I had a debt I could not pay. It's a simple one, isn't it? Simple. I had a debt I could not pay. Jesus paid the debt that I owed. I couldn't pay it, but Jesus paid it. He paid it in full. Hours ago, so. Go on, you've got a nice singing voice. Don't be shy. It's a lovely old chorus, and it works. It works. You see, I owed that debt. I couldn't pay it. But Christ Jesus paid the debt. He didn't owe for me. And he's paying it for millions and millions. Millions and millions. Learn of me, he says. Why was he... I'll finish with this. I won't go on any longer. It's long enough. You'll get fed up with me. You won't ask me back again. I'm looking for itinerant ministry these days. I'm out of full-time ministry now, so I'm traveling again. So I can't afford to offend. Well, I can't afford to offend people, really. My judgment is with God, not with man, so I haven't got to worry on that score. And that's not being facetious. That's the truth, isn't it? Our judgment isn't with men. It doesn't matter what they think of us. You know, our judgment is with God. Why was Jesus stripped of his garments? Why was he stripped of his garments? What is the significance of being stripped of his garments? Well, it was because... in being stripped of his garments, he could prepare garments of righteousness for you and for me. We are in spiritual nakedness. So he took off his garments and made garments for you and for me. These were the garments that the sick had touched in sure and reverent faith, who received instant healing. Worn without a seam, worn without a seam. Joseph's coat, Joseph's coat. Read Psalm 28, verse 18. It's a mark of honor, the birthright. He took off his raiment and he hung naked on the cross. His cross. We all have our crosses to bear. I remember many years ago meeting David Wilkerson and working for Teen Challenge and we're talking about crosses. And Nicky Cruz got up and he said, my cross is me. With all its infirmities, with all its trials, with all its tribulations, with all its problems, my cross is me. And I get up every morning and I take it up and I move on. And that's what we do. That's what we do. We pick it up. And we move on. We move on. And we move on. Onward, Christian soldiers. Not backward. Onward into battle. Not backward into battle, but onward. He did that so you and I can stand in the final judgment, arrayed in robes of beauty, washed in the blood. Washed in the blood. What's this chap's name? This one we've just celebrated is whatever it is. St. Valentine or whatever. Well, you and I are invited to a marriage feast. The marriage feast of the Lamb. And it won't take place down here. It'll take place up there. Now, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I've just gone 70. I don't look it, do I? I don't look a day over 70, but I am. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Not yet. I don't mind drawing my old age pension on two or three Zimmer frames. But I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm looking to go home. Look, I believe we're living in the very last of days. Being Jewish, it doesn't matter what's happening in the rest of the world. Jerusalem is very quiet at the moment. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for it. But it will erupt. It will erupt. It's got to erupt. It's an end time prophecy to come in. And we are living in the last of days. The rapture. You know, I've been to a church where they don't believe that, you know. They don't ask you back. They don't want you back if you preach the rapture. It's amazing, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing. Well, that's my blessed hope. That's the hope I have. That's the hope you have. I don't want to be here to go through the tribulation. Enough trouble now with say. I don't need to go through any more. I don't need to go through the tribulation. There's enough tribulation now, isn't there? I don't want to go through the tribulation. I'm looking for, you know, the rapture of the church. When the roll is called up yonder, I want to be there. That's where the Jordan is so important. You know, I don't want to die this side of the Jordan. I want to cross over to that side of the Jordan, and I want to go. You know, I want to go. I want to go up. I don't care how fast it is. You know, doesn't matter. Rocket fast, doesn't matter what it is. As long as up I go, you know. We're covered in his righteousness, and the door of heaven is shut to any other garment. Many are called, this Bible says, but few are chosen. But I'm going to say something, and it's going to get me into a bit of trouble. I went to preach in a church on this very subject, for many are called and few are chosen. And I had the old King James Version. I'm familiar with this. When I went to the Bible College, but I know it's all this anonymous. It's not, you know, I'm not averse to any other version, but they gave me the New International Version, the NIV. And my old pastor used to call it the Newly Inspired Version. And they gave me the NIV. And I picked it up, and I looked for this verse, for many are called and few are chosen, and it wasn't there. It's omitted. It wasn't there. So I said, look, I can't use this because it's not there. Make sure you know what you're handling. Make sure when you go through your Bible. Look, it's not about the going through the Bible 3 or 4 times a year. It's about the Bible going through you. Once a year will do. Once a lifetime will do, as long as it's gone through. As long as you've taken the Bible to heart. Doesn't matter. People say, oh, I've read the Bible 5, 6, 7. I haven't. I'm not that intelligent. Sue is, but I'm not. You know, I'm an old collier. I'm thick from there up. You know, but as long as it goes through you, as long as it goes through you, it's important the Bible goes through you. It's all or nothing at all. It's all or nothing at all. I'll close with this. There's an old story about a man whose son was fighting in the First World War. Very rich man, vast estates, and his son died in the Battle on the Somme. But an old friend of his had painted a picture of him, sketched a picture and painted a picture of the son and sent it home to the father. Sent it home to the father. And the estate came up for auction. And there were some vast, wonderful paintings there. I can't remember the names, but there were some wonderful, wonderful paintings there. Rembrandt, whatever, you know, Van Gogh, whatever. Wonderful paintings. And they came up for sale. And there were great attendants there, people with much money. But there was a young man there, a gardener. And this was the very young man that had painted the picture, or sketched the picture of the son. So first up, the auctioneer said, who will take the son? Who will have the son? Who will take the son? This is the son. Ah, we don't want that old nonsense. Get it off. We want the masterpieces up. Get the masterpieces up. But the young man put his hand up and he said, I will give £10 for the son. And the auctioneer gave the lad painting the picture that he had done many years ago, the son. And they said, okay, let's move on. And I go to sheep auctions and cattle auctions. I took Sue once, she'd never go again. But who will take the son? He took the son, the young man. And they clamoured and they shouted for the other exhibition paintings to go up. And the auctioneer said, that's the end of the sale. Stipulated in the will, whoever has the son has everything. Whoever has the son has everything. You and I have the son. And we have everything. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. The vilest offender. That's me. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus. A pardon receives. When I am lifted up, he said. When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. All men. And he's being lifted up. And he is drawing all men. He is drawing all men. You know, we're not a vast number here. But there are numbers like us all over the world. All over the world. When I get up there, God willing, if I can see just one that I've talked to, one that I've shared the gospel with, there, that will be enough for me. That will be enough. And if you can just see one when you got there, and if every one of us can just see one when we've got there, how many would we see? How many? How many? Remember them outside. Remember them outside. They're headed for a Christless eternity. And you remember them. Remember them in your prayers and remember them in the witness. You know, God said, make your thoughts. It's okay, don't worry. Make your thoughts somewhere that I can dwell. make your thoughts somewhere where I can dwell. There are times when he couldn't make my thoughts somewhere to dwell in, a sanctuary that I can dwell in. Make your thoughts. But there are times he couldn't dwell in my thoughts, I can tell you. There are people like a chafy throttle. I got a friend in the church. Ooh, sometimes. You know when what's his name, went in the temple, came out struck dumb. He was struck dumb, wasn't he? Only for a short time. Well, sometimes I say, Lord, just give me 10 minutes, you know. 10 minutes will do. But you get like that sometimes. But in your heart, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. It's about believing. It's about believing. But it's not just about the word. It's about being doers of the word. Be doers of the word. Take that word. Make it live in someone else's heart. Make it live in someone else's heart. That's the greatest gift. You know, our Ben came in last night with a big bunch of flowers. Well, sometime, I don't know what time he came in, but earlier on he came in with a bunch of flowers. And he said, Dad, put these in water for me. I won't take them down today, I'll take them down tomorrow. And he said, do you think they'll come out in flower? I said, well, they may well do, but you can't guarantee that, you know. So he was racing off this morning to take his bunch of flowers. Well, flowers fade, don't they? But the crown of thorns never ever fades. You bless God for the crown of thorns that he gives you. Because in that crown of thorns, your salvation is secure. That curse is redeemed by the crown of thorns. Redeemed by the crown of thorns. Amen. Praise the Lord. I've been very patient. We come to what the Jews call, what I would call the Passover Supper, and what Jews would call the Passover Supper, what became the Last Supper, the Communion Supper of Christ. And we celebrate it. It's not a great elaborate feast. Remember me, he says, do this in remembrance of me. And I think I've said before to you that this night is so different to every other night, because up until this point, the lamb had been on the table. But here the lamb is at the table. He sat at the table. It's on the table and he is at the table. This is the Passover lamb that was sent to rescue the world. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. Now I do it because I know he's coming again. I know he's coming again. And this is communion with the risen Christ, who is still alive today. Still alive today. Would someone like to give thanks for the bread and the wine that's on the table? Would someone like to do that? Don't be afraid to do that. It's better than there being a one-man band, isn't it, if you can help? So would someone like to do that? If not, don't be here. Praise the Lord. It is a night to be much observed for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. The first Passover. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Called the Mishpah. I've done it again. I've run out of time. But when I come next time, I'll explain what this is to you and what it means. If you notice, it's striped and it's holed. And that represents the scourging and the cross. I'll explain it in greater detail next time I come. Amen. Hold the cup and we'll drink it together. We're a family of God within the church, a family. So we take it, hold it, and we'll drink it together. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. One family. One family. This is the doctrine of suffering. He kneeled down and prayed, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The curse, the thorns would be lifted and made a crown. That's the old rugged cross. That's the crown. The trophies, when I lay them down, a blessing. When it was placed on his head, you and I were redeemed. It was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. They took Jesus away, bearing his cross into a place called Golgotha, where they crucified him. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, this Bible says, let us keep the feast. This is a feast of joy with risen Christ, who will return and take us home to be with himself, to take his people over the Jordan to that waiting home, over the Jordan. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I'll be there. This King is coming. This King is coming. We are living, I believe with all my heart, in the very last of days. I believe that we're beginning to see the signs of early tribulation in the world. What you see now is nothing to what will come. When it comes, you won't be there. You won't be there. You'll be gone. Gone. But remember those that will. Remember those that will. Let's snatch a brand from the burning now while we're able to do that. You've been very good, very patient. You must get fed up with the back teeth of me, I should think.